Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I have announced the subject: is exorcism real? Plainly, that can be answered by asking two questions. One, are demons real? And two, do demons possess people? Now, the answer comes from the Word of God, that demons are very real. And in the second place, in the Word of God, demons did possess people. Now, in the next place, there's a word used only twice in the New Testament. It's a word, zograeo, or zograein, in the infinitive, which means, like the Lord said, fear not, Simon, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. It really meant, like Buck, bring them back alive. That's what it meant. Then we find in 2 Timothy 2:26 the saying that's similar, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. If you're here tonight and unsaved, that text tells me that the devil can take hold of you anytime he wants to. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, by whom they're taken captive by him at his will. That's pretty serious. Now, a third point of introduction. Our Lord is said to have come into this world for a threefold purpose. We often stop at John 3:16. It's a wonderful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I have pointed up the double limits on the love of God in that verse a number of times, and I am in process now of making a little tract out of it. God's love was limited in its expression to the death of his Son on the cross for our sins. And in the second place, even that expressed love was further limited in its application. So if you're unsaved and you're hanging on the love of God, just remember that the love of God has two limits in it, and they're both limited by his holiness. It was his holiness that demanded the death of his Son, and it was his holiness that tonight demands that you accept his Son in order to be saved, which limits the application of that love. So if you go out of these doors tonight unsaved without Christ as your Savior, don't think you're hanging on the love of God. You're hanging on the holiness of God. And without holiness, no man shall see God. And we have our holiness in him. Now, there are three places where we have an express purpose for Jesus coming into the world. I quoted John 3:16 and commented on it. And then 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let the devil and all of his black angels and men who hate God laugh about what's going on in the world. But Jesus will fulfill his purpose. He came to save the world. Now, the third reason he came, we read in the Word of God, that the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's a third purpose. Therefore, we have an introduction. Now, I want, before I leave the introduction, to remind you of one phrase in the passage we read tonight, maybe two or three verses. In Ephesians 6:10, And you notice I said 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Why? This is a battlefield, and no battle is ever complete without communication lines. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. In other words, the battalion that's cut off doesn't have much of an opportunity. And so it behooves us in this battle to keep up our communication lines with God. It shows the importance of prayer. But I wanted to point up especially something you may never have caught. I think the most important verse in this passage, Ephesians 6:10-18, is above all. Why above all? In other words, this is most important. Above all. If you forget everything else, he said, above all, taking the shield of faith, by which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, if we're in this battle against Satan, we better remember those three things. I'll return to them later. Now, first, the first main head to answer our question, is exorcism real? We follow in the New Testament. We don't get very far in the book of Acts until we find that Satan has taken over Ananias and Sapphira. Doesn't take long until he said, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" In other words, Satan destroyed both Ananias and Sapphira. Judas Iscariot. I realize that Thomas de Quincey has had a great rationalization in his essay on Judas. You know, Judas was impatient. He believed that Jesus could set up his kingdom any time, and he betrayed him to force his hand, and that he loved him so much that he designated him by a kiss in the garden, you know. And then he felt so badly when it was all over. In remorse, he went out and suicided. Now, the only thing about that that's wrong about it is it's a pack of lies. That's all that's wrong with it. Just a set of lies. They are fulminations of an unbeliever's unbelieving spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus said, you remember if you go back to the 6th chapter of the book of John, 1 year before the betrayal, Jesus knew those who would believe on him and who wouldn't. And the text tells us that he was an unbeliever, Judas was. And then we go a little further, and we find when Jesus was teaching in this great passage on the bread of life, that many went back and walked no more with him when he came to accept ye eat my flesh and drink my blood. In other words, Judas was one of those that choked upon the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Later, you remember, Jesus said, "Will ye also go away?" Like he would say to us tonight, "You profess to be Christians. You don't accept my teaching. Are you going to go away with these others that deny my word? Will ye also go away?" Peter, the self-appointed spokesman, said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Jesus then, and I'm about the 64th or 5th verse, Jesus then said, you remember, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He said, "This spake he of Judas Iscariot, who should betray him." That was a year before the betrayal. When you play the hypocrite, you know, it isn't far from a hypocrite to a thief. The week before the betrayal, you remember, he came in like so many people say, "Why all this waste of money on these big buildings, you know? Why wasn't this money sent over, given to the poor, or sent over the seas or something?" You know, Judas said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 200 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, says John, not that he cared for the poor, but because he had the bag and bare what was put therein. And he was a thief, according to John, the gospel writer. So we find Judas Iscariot also was destroyed by the devil. Now, the second main head. We come now to the dispossession by the Lord Jesus Christ. First, the 12th chapter, it's well known in the book of Matthew. You remember the people were amazed at his casting out the demons. And the Pharisees said, "Why, by what power doest thou this?" You know? In other words, the Lord's blessed us. Our numbers multiply. I read some time ago of a church that said that God's blessing is measured, spiritual blessings are measured by numbers. But in the same paragraph, I read a plea for a big deficit, lots of money missing. What's going to happen if it doesn't come in? Well, he has the cattle on 1,000 hills. And we find in this case the Pharisees said, "By what power doest thou this?" Now they couldn't accept it by the power of God, because then the people would say, "Why don't you folks accept Jesus then as a Messiah?" They didn't dare say that this is not a miracle because the people beheld it. In other words, the common people can see people saved. Common people can see people hungry for the gospel. Common people can see people ready to believe the gospel, and instead of listening to someone explode a few intellectual firecrackers to entertain their and tickle their unbelieving ego. So they were on the horns of a dilemma. So they said, "By what power doest thou this?" "By the power of Beelzebub." You know, Jesus went on and said, he said, "If Beelzebub cast out Beelzebub, the kingdom is divided." So that couldn't be. And then after this, he gave us what's called the doctrine of the unpardonable sin. But it was a case where Jesus was casting out demons in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. Even the Pharisees saw it, and the people were amazed. But after this, like in Luke 10, we find he sent out the 70. And they came back and they said, "Even the demons were subject to us in thy name." Keep that, note that, in thy name. Okay, now pass over into the book of Acts. And we find there, for example, Sceva, seeing Paul cast out demons. And so he tried the formula that the apostles had used. But he got into some very bad trouble. They said, "Now, Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but who are you?" They were casting him out in the Jesus name of the apostles. Didn't work. In other words, they were not believers. You see? Therefore, they couldn't use the name. "We know there's no other name given under heaven, nor on earth among men, whereby we must be saved." And that's why we have here above all, taking the shield of faith, by which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Faith, salvation, and the word of God. They're in that order. They're there. We don't change the order. Now, let's come over then to Simon. Simon believed and was baptized and went along with the apostles. But you remember, Simon was told that thy heart is not right. Thine heart is not right. Why? He wanted this power for gain. Now, he was a believer according to text. According to text, he had given public testimony, and his baptism had been received by the body as a Christian. And yet, even though he was a Christian, he now wants the power that these people have. He wants them to give it to him for ulterior motives and purposes other than to glorify God. That the trial of your faith, in 1 Peter 1:7, that your trial of your faith be more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, we read. Why? That we may be presented with the glory and the honor in the days of his appearing. The trial of faith. Now, the faith this one had and that he wanted was for selfish gain and purposes. Now let us come then. In other words, he may have had faith enough to be saved, but he didn't know enough of the word of God to be sanctified. Now there's a big difference there. I think there are many that have tried to exploit the gifts of the Spirit. I wouldn't stand before you tonight if I didn't know that I was filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why do people get drunk? Oh, to have a good time, to drown their troubles, to screw up their courage, they think. Well, Paul says, if you want to drown your troubles, really, be filled with the Spirit. He said, if you lack courage to face the issues of life, be filled with the Spirit. He said, be filled with the Spirit. If you want to have a good time, if you really want to screw up your courage, he said. Thus we have, the Spirit is available, but in accordance with the Word of God. Now, at that point, this afternoon, again, I went over that long list of instances in the Word of God where we have warnings after warnings after warnings about playing with the spirit world. For example, a good instance is where Samuel said of Saul, he says, rebellion is as unto witchcraft. Rebellion is like unto witchcraft. Now, why did he say that? Because nobody turns to the spirit world without turning his back on Almighty God. When you go to the crystal ball, when you go to the Ouija board, when you go to the zodiac, or when you go to the, if you want to go to the horoscope, we got more people looking this way than they're looking to the Word of God. But you have to turn your back on God to turn to these things for a pattern of your life or for the secrets of life. There are more than 50% of the peoples of England that are taken up with necromancy now. More than 50. And they say less than 2% are going to church. When we think of it, how about our own country when more than 1,000 newspapers are carrying the horoscopes that people can hardly wait till it comes to see what the pattern is going to be that day and what they should do and how they should do it. Necromancy. Well, we've had national examples. I said, by the way, I said I would mention tonight the most damaging evidence against President Nixon that's hardly ever mentioned. I haven't seen it mentioned. Not at all. Two things happened in this episode so far that ought to awaken our nation. One, what seems to have been the genuine conversion of Colson. I read the National Review, Buckley's comments about it, and he said, who's thinking that we can believe that this man was so-and-so yesterday and then all over at one time overnight he is going to be honest, and he's going to tell the truth. And you know, this is the spirit the unbelieving world has about us. There is a drift today of Christianity that knows nothing about changing lives. It knows about a process of nurture, but nothing about changing lives. Nothing, for example, about the thief on the cross. When he was nailed on the cross, he was a thief. Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Only we indeed justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the pearly gates rolled back on their jeweled hinges, and the first man to enter in was a thief. He was nailed a thief on the cross. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he had passed into life eternal. In a moment. Colson should have awakened some people, at least those involved. But the second thing is this. And the most damaging evidence against our president, nobody hardly ever mentions it. Do you remember in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where all the rich man had to hear was, son, remember. It's like the palimpsest copy of a manuscript. One of the ancient manuscripts that I had to study in the Greek tongue, Koine Greek, was a palimpsest copy. It was one that a monk had seen. The parchment looked like good parchment, so he tried to rub out the text of the New Testament, and he wrote on it some of his sermons that perhaps didn't live much longer than mine will tonight. Maybe not so long. because this is being broadcast and it's going on a tape. So he had in his mind, and you do too, a palimpsest copy of all that you've said, all that you've done, every place you've been, every act you've performed. All God had to say to that man in hell was, "Son, remember how thou in thy lifetime receivedest all thy good things and he evil things. Now he is tormented, and thou art comforted." You see? Now, let us think. Here's a man who obviously, by the blasphemy against God and Christ and everything sacred and the blackguard language that would even shame a brothel in places, has no fear of God. Now, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith thou wilt be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God that condemns a blasphemer. In other words, he has sealed his own doom more than anything that can be said or done. I'm more convinced by the fact that he placed himself against God and placed himself against God in every act and word, it seemed, rather than to have any fear of God before his eyes. Sin is a reproach. Righteousness exalteth a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. Oh, how true. And I tonight feel it's almost like we find about Ephraim. Ephraim is a once turned cake. Let him alone. He is joined to his idols. Let him alone. He's joined to his idol. And he stands before 64 tapes, condemning himself for what he is. Turned his back on God. You can't get away with it either. I only use him as an illustration. How many are sitting here tonight or listening to me on the radio have broken commandments this very week? Go down the list of them. Thou shalt have no other God. The command to worship God, first of all, exclusively. Second, to worship him spiritually, then sincerely, then regularly and proportionately. Number 5, a law of reverence. 6, a law of kindness. 7, a law of purity. 8, law of honesty. 9, law of truthfulness. Thou shalt not lie. It's put so nice. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And then the 10th, thou shalt not covet. When we think of it. Of course, they thought nobody would know. They thought they could blaspheme God and Christ and ride high for sin. But there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, of death. Now we find, as we come to this, as I say, above all, taking the shield of faith and the word of God, helmet of salvation, the word of God. The word of God condemns the crystal balls, the Ouija board. It condemns necromancy. When you think of it, the fellow that goes into a dark room and listens to the wiggle of table legs and asks himself to be deceived. And when you think about it, when you turn to nature, she's silent. Turn to science about this matter. She's dumb. She has nothing to offer. When you turn to necromancy, spirit world, their answers are vague and carnal and fraudulent. Bishop Pike is a good example. Makes you think of that verse, and 5 times in the book of Revelation we find a warning against pharmakia, which is a transliteration in English of pharmacy, drugs. 5 times. It said they repented not. They repented not of their murders and their sorceries. Yes. Murders and sorceries, this goes with it. And also their adulterous life and their thievery. They repented not of these things. When you think of the brood of sins that they put sorcery in, the inspired writer of the Word of God. The Word of God warns us against these things. Now, if we don't heed that warning, if we don't above all take the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, we turn our backs on that, and we set out on this course, we're going to face what we find in the Word of God, like you find Jesus went about doing good and healing those that were oppressed by the devil. Oppressed. You can be a good Christian and get oppressed by the devil very easily. For example, if we don't take care of our bodies and our health, our strength. I recall one time I knew a man who was president of a large institution that cared for people with mental troubles. He said they were there for three reasons. One, he says, for overwork. Two, because of sex, directly or indirectly. Some of that would be congenital. And three, he said, because of religion. Now, not Christianity, but religion is a long, wide term. But those three things. All right. There may be a physical cause for people being oppressed. Oppressed. I spoke recently about a psychiatrist down in Illinois. We read his books. A man who's had courses on him, under him in summer, says he's a very morose and melancholy man. Sure, he asked for it. He's an unbeliever. He thinks this is folklore in this book here ahead of him. He believes in a guilt complex, and he believes in confession, believes in expiation only before men, nothing before God, nothing perpendicular. And after having read his book the first time, I thought I misunderstood it, went back, and then I wrote him a letter, never heard from him. And the man who had classes with him said he doesn't want to talk about it, but he's morose, melancholy. Why is he oppressed? Because he hasn't taken the shield of faith in the book and the helmet of salvation and the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, let's take a Bible illustration. Sometimes people say, well, aren't there enough illustrations in the Bible? Lots of them, lots of them. Let's take, for example, Elijah. You remember? And it says in the 17th chapter, and the Lord was with him, Jehovah. And the next chapter, I find that he is exhausted. He's been running ahead of Ahab's chariot. And I find an angel coming, giving him bread and water, and telling him to go to sleep. And then he wakes up, and then he lets him rest some more. And then he gives him some more bread and water. And he said, the journey is too great for thee. Oh, lots of times people's oppression comes from physical causes. But this man also had some mental troubles. I mean by that he was oppressed mentally because he was melancholy too, and he went and hid in the cave, you remember? And he came out and he stood at the mouth of the cave, and he heard this wind sweeping, and it spoke the language of divine destruction, like when the tornado went through Woodcrest. And then I read the Lord was not in the wind. Then there was a great tremor of the earth, and God spoke in divine judgment. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. Then there was a great fire. Can't you hear it crackling there as he comes out and stands the mouth of this cave and this timberland, timber all around him, high and low? He looks out, he can see the treetops below. But the Lord was not in the fire. Divine purging. Oh, the Lord has spoken to many people, maybe many unsaved maybe, that are here and listening to my voice, spoken to them. Yes, in the language of divine destruction. And they come back for more. Yeah. Oh, yes. Work hard. It's taken away. Maybe divine judgment. They work hard. Stand back, they go back for more. Then it may be again Divine purging. You know, sometimes people will have a temporary repentance, you know. Like I said, Pharaoh said, I've sinned. Achan said, I've sinned. Saul said, I've sinned. Judas said, I've sinned. Yeah, for a moment. For a moment, they get life in its proper focus. And they see themselves at fault before God. But it doesn't last long. But then came to the prophet that still small voice. He had to have the angelic ministry to his body and to his mind. Well, I can't go through this as time is running out on me, but some people are oppressed financially. The word says, owe no man anything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As I said the other day when we were having that little dedication service for the animal hospital up in Brighton, that, you know, this man Isaac builded an altar there and pitched his tent and dug the well. And he put God first. Then he put his home second. And he put business, the wells for the cattle, third. But we're living in a day when people have reversed that. And they go after the dollar first. And then home. And then what's the tail end of it all is left for the Lord. No wonder there's so much oppression. Why? They haven't taken the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But I want to pass on quickly that I've only just skirt these points. There's not only that Jesus cared for those oppressed, but there were also some who were not only oppressed, but obsessed. Now, when you're obsessed by the devil, it means an outside force has come to play upon your will. There are outside forces in this world today that are working very hard against the Christian testimony in every area. I could touch many, but I'll touch two. One, I've mentioned Paul Tillich, who gave his theology of doubt, you remember. Existentialism. That a theology of doubt. That they were, he conceived of a land between faith and doubt. And every one of his students became atheists. Because there is no such no man's land. You either believe God and his word or you don't believe it. There is no halfway measure. So there is also in the area of William, for example, we have a new, what's called a new approach to psychiatry. And he says that we should have schools, he said, schools with no failures. Pupils without examinations or tests. And teachers with no positive answers. No positive answers. And he says the great thing we're suffering from in this day in education. I'm getting an illustration from education. He said the great thing we're suffering from this day in education is the certainty principle, because he said there are no definite answers for many questions, and we shouldn't have an answer. He wants teachers without definite answers for questions. Well, you don't have to go far. Vernon Grounds, for example, of Denver Seminary, printed some years ago about us, he said that the fundamentalists were too much fun, too much damn, and not enough mental. That was his concept of us. President of the Denver Seminary, Denver, Colorado. And in the same article, he said, it doesn't have to be right and wrong. He says between black and white is a vast area of gray. Now, the devil would agree with that. But the Lord would not. He said, if you're not for me, you're against me. He says, he that gathereth not with me scatters abroad. So we find we're living in a day, in a strange day, when people allow outside forces to come in and press upon their minds. And literally, without their knowing it, their minds have been taken over by outside forces, and they're no longer able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ of the Word of God. Because we find here, above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Whether he's a theologian or an educator or ever anybody else, he said. And the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the simple test. What does the Word of God say about it? Let God be true, says Paul, and all men liars. That's where we would stand. Now, I've spoken about possession, demon possession. The Lord dispossessed people of demons. The 12 found demons subject to him. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. If you're a child of God, you cannot be possessed of the devil. You can be obsessed of the devil. You can be oppressed by the devil by these two means I suggested. But a child of God cannot be possessed by the devil. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Submit then yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you can't submit yourself to God unless you heed this word, above all taking the shield of faith, because it takes faith to submit yourself to God. Now, to conclude it then, the word of God's very plain. All of us here are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The whole world knows that, one, that all have sinned. Two, that one day there's going to be a judgment day. Three, that God will have to decide on that day our destiny forever and ever. Three, what standard will he use? Is he going to judge you by your own works and your own good life? Or is he going to judge you by the Word of God? Which says, by faith are you saved through by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That at that time you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now ye who were afar off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Can you say, yes, I accepted him. I've been delivered. I have no fear of Satan. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing tonight on the Word of God. And we ask our Father that thou will take this Word of God and fulfill the promise when he said, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And we thank thee for the Savior. We are grateful for his presence, for his power. And we give ourselves unto him as best we know how in this moment. And we pray for those, our Father, who are not sure of him. In Jesus' name, amen.